Turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll consider this evening the first 8 verses of this chapter. Because of its length, we won't reread it, so pay special attention to the first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians 5. The apostle at the beginning of this chapter continues what he was talking about at the end of chapter 4 in the return of Christ. Let's read that now, the Word of God at 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overcome you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, seeing that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many things which we look forward to, many things that we greatly look forward to. This is something that's true especially for children, but really it affects all of us. Even within the span of a week, we look forward to and anticipate certain things coming in the week. The child anticipates, looks forward to the class trip on Friday. The family looks forward to the family night out Friday night. The baseball game, the softball game, the soccer game Saturday morning. We look forward to worship at the beginning of the week on Sunday. This is all the more true when you bring it out even further. We anticipate the summer vacation or doing this or doing that at some time in the future. There are things that we long for. For some of us greatly long for in the future. Now there's nothing wrong with planning. Nothing wrong even with anticipating. But even here we can express a caution. And the caution is simply this, that too often we take for granted the fact that all of these things will take place. We plan them, rightly so, and just assume that one day the day will come and we will engage in what we wanted to do. But always remember that with a blink of an eye, a snap of a finger, God can change everything. Loss of a job, natural disaster, death in the family, sickness, this or that. Recognizing that, always remembering that, nevertheless, we greatly anticipate things in the future. But never forget that there is something that in the future we must long for and we must anticipate more than anything else. And that's something we forget often because we do get caught up in this world, the things of this world, our lives here on this earth, and we lose sight of and forget that there is something that will take in the place in the future that we must long for, desire more than anything else. And as we are well aware from the passage that we have before us tonight, it's the great event, the culmination of our salvation, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can long for those things in our lives here on this earth. Of course we can. But let's make sure that being strong Christians, we long for and desire and anticipate all the more this great event that we know will take place, the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's anticipate that by watching for the Lord's return. We take that as our theme from the verses at the beginning of this chapter, watching for the Lord's return. Let's notice in the first place the coming day of the Lord. In the second place, the manner of watching. And last, the sure hope of salvation. The coming day of the Lord, the manner of watching, and the sure hope of salvation. In the text, verse 2, we read about the coming of the day of the Lord. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We begin tonight by going back and going back all the way to the Old Testament so that we are reminded of the fact that this language, this phrase, originally is from the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. And whenever you hear that phrase, day of the Lord, in connection with the Old Testament, the first place that you must go to is the prophecy of Joel. The theme of Joel's prophecy is the coming of the day of the Lord, especially the second chapter, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Verse 11, and the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? And then especially the end of the chapter, 28, verse 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And so forth. But speaking there of coming of the day of the Lord, verse 31, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. In the Old Testament, they talked about the day of the Lord. And what were they talking about? They were talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand that when the Old Testament prophets spoke of the day of the Lord. They saw that day. They saw the coming of Jesus Christ as one great event. Because understand that the Lord comes many times. He came in the stall in Bethlehem. He came again through His Spirit poured out upon Pentecost. That's the application in Joel especially. He comes right now through the preaching of the gospel and still His Spirit going forth. And He will come one day at the end. The Old Testament prophets, looking ahead at the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Here comes the day of the Lord," and included in that was all of the work, all of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was as though they saw the Lord coming as a mountain range way off in the distance. When you look at a mountain range from a distance, it looks like one. There's many different peaks, but those peaks all look to be in the same place, the same distance away. One great mountain range, the coming of the day of the Lord. But as you well know, when you approach those mountains, you see that there are separation. One peak is closer than another peak, something that you can't tell from a long ways away. Each of those peaks, as it were, represents a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that there's a unity, a mountain range, a day, but at the same time, there is distinct aspects of the coming of Christ. And the New Testament picks up on and explains the various aspects of that day of the Lord. And that's what the apostle does here. Now here, obviously, the reference of the day of the Lord is to that final one, that last hour of that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return at the end. I wanted to start there just so that we know and are assured that this is Old Testament language, really. Day of the Lord, the coming of the day of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, will certainly come. The testimony of the Word of God is that Jesus Christ, at the end, will return. And that's the testimony of the entire Word of God. Even in the Old Testament, Psalm 110, "The Lord reigneth, He is the Messiah, He is the King, He is the one who will return in judgment one day." And then you get to the New Testament, and it's even clearer. You think about the outstanding chapter on the Lord's return, Matthew chapter 24. How did that chapter begin? The disciples said to Jesus, "Tell us, what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus didn't say to them, "Disciples, stop. You're asking a question that I can't answer. You're asking a question that I have to say no to." That's not what Jesus said. But Jesus went on to explain, "These are the signs, because one day I will return." Of course He will. He came once in the cattle stall at Bethlehem. He came in His Spirit at Pentecost. He's coming right now through the preaching of the gospel the world over. We have every reason to believe, beloved, that the Word of God is true, which we believe by faith, that at the end, our Lord will return. And when the Lord returns, He comes, as the text before us says, as a thief in the night. Hopefully none of us have had the unpleasant experience of being robbed in the middle of the night. But that's what the apostle compares the coming of the Christ to be. There's a reason that the apostle does this. And as we will see, there is a good comparison between a thief in the night and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read verse 2 that says, Christ will come as a thief in the night, the first thought is that this is contradicting what we know to be true from God's Word, namely that there are signs that indicate Christ's return. On the surface, those two things seem to be at odds with one another. Thief in the night? How can it be that then there are also these signs that tell us Jesus will return? But understand that this in no way is contradicting what the apostle, or rather what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24. Because the fact of the matter is, you do know something about the thief that comes. You know that he probably will come in the middle of the night. That's when thieves normally do their work. So it's not like you don't know anything about this thief that may come. You do know something, generally. And that's the case with Christ too. You know something about His return. We can say things about it. We can point to the signs that indicate He will return. The natural disasters, I think Reverend Lanning just preached on that outstanding sign not so long ago here at Trinity. The apostasy, as we referred to in our prayer, the great tribulation, the coming of the anti-Christian kingdom. Those are signs, real signs, and they don't contradict the fact that the apostle says Jesus comes as a thief in the night. When he says this, it lays upon us the fact that Jesus will return suddenly, and in a certain sense, unexpectedly. That's why a thief goes about its work at night. He comes in the middle of the night. It's sudden. Those he's robbing do not expect it, and therefore he has the best chance to get away with the goods that are stolen. The Lord Jesus Christ, His coming will be sudden and unexpected. And what we mean by that very simply is that we don't know exactly when. We don't know the precise time at which the Lord will return. And that's what they knew. Notice how the apostle starts chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Times and seasons. Talking about when exactly Jesus would return. Concerning how long and when exactly Christ returns, Paul says, I have no need to write unto you, because you know this. It's interesting how they knew that. Could be the case that the apostle taught them very clearly, we do not know exactly when Jesus will return. But it could be the case that they were basing this upon the instruction of Christ Himself. How many times did not Christ make that clear to His disciples and to the church, even today? Matthew 24 and 25, several times Jesus makes this clear. Verse 36 of Matthew 24, But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 42 of Matthew 24, Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then at the end of the parable of the 10 virgins, Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The apostle said to the church, You know perfectly that we don't know the times or the seasons exactly when, perfectly, better translated, accurately, precisely, you know this very well. The disciples knew that. The church of Thessalonica knew that. And the church in the 21st century still knows this reality, that we do not know when exactly Christ will return. And that brings up the absolute, I'm sure the best word to say here, the folly, absolute folly, that's what I'm looking for. Folly of a man like Harold Camping, who over and over again pinpointed, this is the time when Jesus will return. He comes as a thief in the night. Couple that with Jesus' teaching, know not the day nor the hour, if the angels in heaven do not even know. A man like Harold Camping certainly does not know, nor does any man in the world today. What it comes down to is folly and unbelief led many people astray through his various predictions. We know not exactly when Jesus will return. He comes suddenly, in a certain sense, unexpectedly, as a thief in the night. And that's true for the church and for the world. What is also true, and what is also set forth by the fact that it's as a thief in the night, is that he will find some unprepared. And this now only applies to those outside of the church or the hypocrites in the church. Because that, after all, is the purpose of a thief in the night. We're not prepared for the thief. Middle of the night, not ready for him. And therefore he can carry out his work. That's what it will be like for some, but not for all. And that leads us into the second point of the sermon. How we are to watch. What this means for the church today. The rest of the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is drawing a contrast between, on the one hand, the unbelieving world and the hypocrites in the church, and on the other hand, the true church. The contrast between these two groups has to do with the return of Christ and their manner of watching for Christ's return. The one is unprepared. The one does not watch for Christ's return. But the other group, the true church, is prepared and truly is watching for the return of Christ. And this contrast is set forth in certain terms. This one group, the apostle says, are children of the night, children of darkness, drunken and sleeping at night. While this other group, true church, are the children of the light, children of the day, awake, alive, and sober, as the text says. The whole text is setting forth this contrast between these two groups. So when we look at this manner of watching, we need to see both sides of it. We start then with the negative, what we must not do. They are identified in the text as the children of darkness. That's verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. They're the children of darkness and the children of the night. And in accordance with that, the apostle lays out two things that the unbelieving world and the hypocrites in the church do. As children of the night, number one, they are drunk. And number two, they sleep. They're drunk. Makes sense to us. Sometimes you hear that in the world some love the nightlife. They love that nightlife. And what do you mean by that? It's the night in the life of partying, and always associated with that, drinking. Normally, drinking takes place in the night. And that's verse 7. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. That's one thing. But then the other is sleeping. What takes place at night? You sleep. Ordinarily, sleeping as at night. Now the apostle obviously is not saying that We must not get drunk literally with actual alcohol. And we must not sleep literally at night. This is figurative language. They are in the darkness spiritually. The unbelieving world, the hypocrites in the church, are in darkness spiritually, and they are drunken spiritually, and they are sleeping spiritually with respect to the coming of Jesus Christ. When one is drunk, he's out of it. Doesn't know what's going on around him. Oblivious to what is taking place. The unbelieving world is drunk when it comes to the return of Christ. Doesn't even know what's going on. Doesn't care to know what's going on. And if that may be only slightly the case when one is drunk, because you're still awake, you're still somewhat with it, it's even more the case when one is sleeping, totally oblivious to what's going on around you. You sleep at night, someone wakes you up in the morning and says, "This is what happened last night." You have to take their word for it. You have no idea because you were sleeping. That's the case for some, spiritually with respect to Christ's coming. Totally oblivious, totally out of it, don't care. And even, in a certain sense, destructive towards it. And that's something you can learn from the fact that it uses the figure of drunkenness. Drunkenness is destructive. Drunkenness hurts. And so, for some, it's not just simply the fact that it's out of their minds completely, but it's destructive against God's church and God's kingdom with respect to Christ's coming. And their own lives as well spiritually, leading themselves on a path of destruction by not being spiritually minded and watching for Christ's return. This sleeping, this drunkenness, spiritually speaking, manifests itself in a certain way. And that's the beginning of verse 3. It manifests itself by this catchphrase: peace and safety. Peace and safety. In other words, all is well. Don't have to worry about a thing. Much less worry about sin and a cross and the Lord Jesus Christ and His return. Peace and safety in the world around us. We have a parallel here with what the world was like before the flood. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 and 38. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." That was the world before the flood, and that will be the world before Christ returns. Similarly, Ezekiel 13, verse 10, this is the sign of the false prophet, even today. Because they have seduced my people, saying, "Peace," and there was no peace. That's the word we hear today, people of God. It's not so much the word we hear, but it's the lifestyle that supports these words. You look out into the world, and everything screams peace and safety. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. Live your life to the fullest. Don't care about sin. Don't care about anything to do with God. Indulge in this entertainment or in that. It all doesn't matter. All is well in the world in which we live. Peace and safety. Everything is okay. Don't worry about sin. Don't worry about Christ. Don't worry about this coming in judgment. That's the world in the way that they live, sounding forth these words: peace and safety. But we must also say something about the church. Because there is a lot of talk about the return of Christ, or rather the end of the world. And this too is the catchphrase for many in the church today, for those who advocate that everything is getting better, that the world is being redeemed. Peace and safety. The church won't have to endure, some say, that great tribulation at the end in the coming of the anti-Christian kingdom. It's not exactly the same, but I bring that up because it's basically the same catchphrase. All will be well, and all is getting better for the church here on this earth. It will be a surprise for many. Not necessarily when Christ returns, but a surprise for many at the events leading up to Christ's return. Because for the church, it's not just peace and not just safety and not just easy going for the church. It will be hard. I alluded to that in the prayer. Very hard, as the church will experience much persecution, much tribulation at the hands of the anti-Christian kingdom. But that's somewhat different than what we read here exactly in the text. The world could care less, and that's why when the Lord returns, sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Totally unexpecting it. Totally unprepared, totally caring less about the Lord's return, it will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Mothers can relate to this. When that baby comes, it's coming, and you're not going to do anything to stop it. You cannot escape it. And that's what it will be like for the world, false church, and hypocrites in the church. The Lord will return suddenly, unexpectedly, as a thief in the night, and they can't escape it. They can't get out from underneath the fact that the Lord's returning, and He's returning in judgment. Spiritually drunk, spiritually sleeping, spiritually in darkness, not watching, not prepared for the coming of Christ. But by the grace of God, that's not us. Only by the grace of God, that's not us. With thankfulness to God in our hearts, we can say that we are not the children of darkness. We are not the children of the night. But by the grace of God, we can say that we are the children of the day. We are the children of light. We are the children of light because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is light. By the way, look at the text to make this clear. Ye are the children of the light, verse 5, and the children of the day. But let us, verse 8, who are of the day, be sober, and so forth. We are the children of the light and day because the Lord Jesus Christ is light. He says that in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus' description of the church in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. We are the children of the light because we have life. Light and life always go together. What did the Lord God create on the first day? He created light because that light is fundamental to all life. As the children of the light, spiritually we have life. We have the life of Christ, a life earned for us on Calvary. And as the children of the light, as the children of the day, our watching for Christ's return will be different. Because spiritually, we will be awake. Spiritually, we will be, as the text says, sober. clear-minded, in other words, spiritually attentive, spiritually cognizant of what is going on, spiritually watching for the return of Jesus Christ. As the children of the day, spiritually, who have that life of Christ in them, this watching, this being prepared for Christ, will manifest itself in certain ways. It must among us, if we are this child of the light, as the text says. In the first place, it will manifest itself in prayer. We must pray regularly for the return of Jesus Christ. If we desire that coming, we must pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come deliver me from this world of darkness and bring me into life with Thee." Pray fervently, pray often for the return of Jesus Christ. He comes in the way of the prayers of the church. And number two, if we are the children of the day and have that life in us, we will long for the return of Christ. And this goes back to the very first thing we said tonight. We long for many things. Look forward to so many things in our lives here on this earth. But may it be said of us that we long more than anything else for this. For this great day when our Lord Jesus Christ will return. Pray for it and long and desire for the return of Christ. And let's do that, as verse 8 says, by being sober, clear-minded, spiritually with it, by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Interesting that the apostle uses the figure of armor, breastplate, helmet. That's armor, mostly used for defense against the enemy. And that right there teaches us something about our watching and being prepared for Christ. It teaches us the fact that there will be enemies. The enemies are the children of darkness who will come to us. The world comes to us and says, "Peace and safety, don't worry about the return of Christ in judgment." There will be enemies that will attempt to destroy us spiritually so that we lose this desire and hope for the return of Christ. He uses that language of armor to show that we must be on the defense against those enemies. And what's the defense that we have? Faith, love, and the hope of salvation. A moment ago we said some things about the way we specifically watch and are prepared for Christ's coming. Praying, longing for that return. But people of God, this affects the whole of our lives. Because a believer that truly watches for Christ does not sit outside of his house in his chair with his hands folded, looking for Christ's return and say, "I'm watching, I'm truly being prepared for the return of Christ." That's not how we watch. That was something that the Thessalonians in a certain sense did. Quit their jobs and said, "I'm not going to live anymore. Focus only on the fact that Jesus one day will return." The one who watches, the one who is truly prepared, is the one who is spiritually strong, the one who lives a strong Christian life, faith and love, lives out of his faith, and lives a life of love for one another and for the church. The one who watches is spiritually strong, exercising faith and love in all that we do. And by virtue of doing that, our minds spiritually will be on the Lord. our minds spiritually will desire Christ's return. When we are strong spiritually, faith and love, then we are prepared, then we are ready, then we desire that Jesus would return. And the greatest thing that we have is the hope of salvation. Put on a helmet, in a certain sense, the most important piece, protecting the head, the most important part of our body, the hope of salvation. When it comes to the return of Christ, the thing that we must have more than anything else is the hope of salvation. Because this is our salvation. Jesus returning is our salvation. It's the culmination, the climax, the apex of everything we have in Christ. Sinless, resurrected bodies, as we considered from the end of chapter 4. Life with God, not just in the heavens now, but the new heavens and the new earth. This is our salvation. And as we go forward on this earth, we have the hope that that will be true for us. And it's a sure hope. A hope that will not leave us ashamed. We may hope for something here on this earth, but it may not take place. This is a sure hope. Absolutely certain. That the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, the Lord Jesus Christ who arose for us, which we considered not so long ago, the Lord Jesus Christ who sent His Spirit into your heart and mine, that same Lord Jesus Christ, out of love for us, will come again. That's our hope. That's our salvation. We hold on to that hope. We cling to that hope. In the face of everything on this earth, that's our defense. I have a hope. Jesus will return. I'm a child of the light. I'm a child of the day. I will watch. I will be spiritually strong. I will be prepared for, and I desire the Lord's return. Beloved, we are the children of the day. Watch and be prepared for that glorious day when on the clouds of glory our Lord will return. Return to bring us that glorious salvation. Amen. Our Father and God in heaven, with thankfulness in our hearts, we come before Thee, thankful for that glorious salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us hearts that long for, desire, and hope for the coming of our Savior. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come quickly. Amen.